Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can use this day for your honor and glory and study your word. We ask you to help us to do that now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're studying discipleship, and discipleship is, as Jesus said, it's what a disciple is to become like his teacher. So there's things that you do to become a disciple. The first one we spent 5 weeks on was Bible immersion. God says we're supposed to be saturated in the Word of God by reading it, by memorizing it, by studying it, by listening to it, by obeying it. The second discipline is continuous prayer. The Bible commands us as believers to continue steadfastly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That's Colossians 4:2. The next discipline that we've been really going through in quite a bit of depth is submission to authority. And it's something that we've lost in our country to a large degree. Everyone's their own boss, or they do whatever they want. And if I don't like it, I'll leave and do something else or whatever. And it's amazing that you don't see that in the scriptures at all. In fact, we'll look at Jesus as an example just briefly as we've reviewed today. We've looked at submitting to God's authority. He's our ultimate authority, and we have to follow him no matter what. Then we've looked at wives submitting to their husbands, the home authority. They submit to their husbands because God has placed the responsibility on the men, starting from the Garden of Eden onward. And then also children obeying their parents is just submitting to an authority. They submit to their parents because God placed them over them. Okay? We're now into another realm of that, and that's the submitting to government authorities. Am I on still? Okay. And I'm just going to, I won't finish your sheet today, even now. We covered the first three passages, just kind of going through them and deriving principles from them. But just as a summary from last week, I sent out a summary to the teachers. What we do here, for those of you visiting, is we teach the same thing in the kids' classes the following week. So they learn the same thing that the adults do the following week. But this is kind of what I sent out, and it's something to chew on. Anyone here ever rebel against authority because they were unfair to you? I mean, maybe that's a loaded question. That's like saying, have you ever lied? You know, it's like, well, maybe some of us have lied more than others, but maybe all of us have lied at one time or another. Is it legitimate to rebel against someone simply because they're being unfair? And usually in our culture, we would say, absolutely yes, I have my rights. And I would venture to say that most of us would land there, but I would say the Bible teaches something different. And probably the best proof and example is Jesus Christ himself. Okay? Think of Jesus. Think of who he was. Let's list it first. Who is Jesus? Who he was back then. We're talking past tense really, but let's list them real quick. Just name off some things. Okay, God's Son. He's God and God's Son. He's God and God's Son. Both are true. What else? What can you say about Jesus as you describe Jesus? He was perfect. Anyone here perfect? If you're not sure, ask the person next to you. That'll solve that. Okay? What else? He was sinless, okay? Sinless. Anyone fit this? How about this? What else was Jesus as we think of Genesis?
Creator.
He's the creator. He made everything. The Bible says all things were made through him, by him, and for him. Okay? We all exist for the benefit of Jesus. And we were created by him. He's also connected to that as the sustainer. Sustainer means that he keeps us together. Science says that we should fly apart. Atoms should not stay together because there's all these positive things together, there's all these negative things together. We should fly apart. And according to 1 Peter, we should eventually do so. God allow all things to melt with fervent heat. Okay? He's going to let everything fly apart. So all of these things, who he is, who was he, what does he deserve then? Based upon that. Yeah, he deserves worship. So I'm going to use a different color to distinguish it here. Worship, praise, honor. Doesn't even look like a word, does it? Okay. What did he get from Pilate? I mean, the first verse of this passage in your notes here, Jesus deserved everything good. What did he get? Scourging is the first one. To me, that's one of the most profound sentences in the Bible. You could just stop there, as I mentioned last week. And Pilate's, he was scourged. Jesus, it says here, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, whipped him. Okay, Jesus is the creator of the universe. He holds all things together by the power of his will. He not only is human, but he's God, and he's been God for all of eternity. He deserves praise, honor, and glory. And Pilate takes him and scourges him. Anyone see anything unfair here? Again, would you take that? Let me ask you this. Do you take lesser treatment unfairly? The Bible clearly teaches that God commends us for taking unfair treatment without talking back. It's good and commendable before God, and that our greatest example is Jesus. Jesus was scourged. What else? Keep going here. He was beaten. He meant being slapped or punched in the face from someone that is evil, wicked, and that you deserve the opposite of that? And what was Jesus doing? What, you know? What else? What else? He was crucified, one of the most cruel deaths that you could die, nailed on the cross. Is that fair? Is that fair? Jesus on the cross, is that fair? In any way, it wasn't fair. Okay? What else? They were mocking him. They dressed him up and were laughing at him. What else did they do? You know, they dressed him. They spit on him. Anybody been spat upon? I mean, not by accident. Oops, sorry. Goobered on. You know, didn't mean it. It's like, you know, kind of a dishonoring kind of thing. What about the crown of thorns? Smash that on your head. Any of those fair? Any of those fair treatment? Okay. What did Jesus do then? Whoops. Let me use the purple one again. What did Jesus do? Yeah, at the end. He actually asked God the Father to forgive them, right? Amazing. Did he prevent them from doing anything? He took it. He took all of these things. Scourged, beaten, mocked, crucified, spit on, crown of thorns, all of those things. And then they hung him on a cross, pounded nails him and hung him on a cross naked. And he took it. Was that fair? Why did Jesus take it? Now, we know that he was dying on the cross for our sins, but understand, the Bible says he did it for an example for us. Are we dying on the cross for sins for people? That isn't the purpose. He gave us an example. Can't be. We can't die on the cross for anyone's sins but our own, and even then, it doesn't pay for our sins before God. Look at John again, that first passage, John 19, verse 10. You go down to verse 10 here. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Jesus did not even, notice here, he stayed quiet even. How are you doing on that one? Again, verse 10, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know, Pilate says, that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Well, Pilate said, don't you know who I am? I am the boss here, and your fate is in my hands. Jesus answered, notice verse 11, a perspective of authority. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Chew on that for a minute. What Jesus is saying here is that God, if you get into a situation, God has allowed you to get into that situation under a proper authority. Understand that. Okay? He allowed you to get into that situation. Jesus said, you can do nothing unless God allowed you to have that, unless it's given to you. So Jesus understood by example the authority structure that God placed. How many authorities did Jesus yield to? Come on, Ted's better looking, but I'm teaching. How many authorities did Jesus yield to that were imperfect, sinful, and faulty? Every one of them. Every one of them. Folks, understand that because your authority is faulty, sinful, or imperfect is no cause for rebellion. Jesus yielded to his authority. His earthly, God-designed authority structure, Jesus lived within. He obeyed his parents as a child. Hello? That had to be hard. You're omniscient. Okay? You're holy, and you have parents that aren't. And he submitted to his parents. Read Luke 2 toward the end. 252, I think it is. He submitted to his parents. Okay? You could have no authority against me unless it had been given you from above. The Bible says that all authority is from above. There's no authority that's not given from above. To resist the authority is to resist the giver of authority. So when you rebel against imperfect, sinful authorities, you are rebelling against the God who placed them over you. And by the way, all of the teaching that God placed about authority, except for maybe Genesis 2, God did after the fall, that there was going to be sinful people there. The fact that you have imperfect authority, authority that you obviously don't agree with, because that's the whole idea of submission, you have a different view of what should be done, one way or another is not a reason to resist authority. 1 Timothy 6 mentions Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Okay? The idea that we are supposed to urge you in the sight of God to do all things and then live for God who judges everyone, not the people around you. Okay? And then the big clincher here is 1 Peter 2 at the bottom. Again, this is all review. Notice here it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle." Folks, grab onto that. Be submissive not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, what does it mean by harsh? They raise their voice. What does harsh mean? Notice verse 19, "For this is commendable. It is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." You're suffering unfairly. You're being treated in a way that's not fair with what you deserve. Sound familiar? Keep going. "For what credit is it when you are," oh, this is what suffering wrongfully means, "beaten for your fault." Oh, it wasn't just raising the voice, it was beaten. If you're beaten for your faults and take it patiently, what's the point? "But when you do good and suffer," a.k.a. you're beaten, "if you take it patiently," this is what? "Commendable before God." God endorses authority. It doesn't endorse the harshness, understand? It endorses your response to harsh treatment. It's commendable if you take it how? Patiently. Okay? Verse 21, this is kind of hard to swallow. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." We're to follow His example of being treated unfairly and taking it how? Patiently. Okay, and it goes on to describe Him. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." What did He deserve? No ill treatment, right? "Who, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return." He was quiet. He didn't talk back. He didn't argue back. It says when He suffered, when He was being beaten, when He was being spat upon, when He was being slugged in the face, when He had a crown of thorns on His head, when they were pounding the nails in His hands and His feet, He wasn't saying, "You just wait. You're going to get it." He didn't say anything. He took it. Keep going, though, because that's not the end. There's reason for that. What did He do? This is the most important part. This is what our response is to be to unfair authority. We're supposed to take it patiently, committing Himself to Him who judges righteously. We're to understand, like He told Pontius Pilate, that not do this unless it were given you to be able to do that. And it's saying, "I'm committing myself to God who's in charge of all my authorities, including you. God knows what He's doing and He's bigger than I am." It's just like Joseph. You meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. You have no idea what God's doing in your suffering. And He could have prevented it if He wanted to before you ever got into it. He could have given you a nice boss or a nice mom and dad. You know, the one that didn't make your bed or whatever, you know, the harsh, make your bed. Any of those things. He could have given you a different president of the United States. He could have given you a different governor. He could have given you a different fill in the blank, a different pastor, a different teacher. But He didn't. What is our response when we're treated unfairly? To receive it with patience, for this is good and commendable to God. And to commit ourselves to Him who judges righteously. Why? Because God has bigger things than our own agenda. His goal isn't to make you happy today. His goal is to accomplish His work in the big picture. And by the way, Jesus dying on the cross was the ultimate unfairness for the ultimate pure and holy person who deserved worship. And yet Jesus did it to accomplish things that were eternally significant. And let God do that for us, who bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By the way, it goes on to say in 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, and it uses the same word, submit to your husbands in the same way that Jesus submitted to Pilate, in the same way that the slaves submitted to their authorities. That if your husbands, if they do not walk by the word, they may without a word be won by your what? Your godly conduct, not what you say. There's something about staying quiet in the realm of submission, whether it's kids to adults, wives to husbands, employees to employers, to whatever. It doesn't mean that you can't appeal or whatever, but it's not in the heat of the moment or when you don't have the right or it's wrong, the wrong time to say it. There's something about staying quiet because it represents a commitment to God that He's in charge of your authority. You're not certainly in charge of your authority, but He is, and He knows what He's doing. He can keep your authority from doing anything wrong. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we obey everything that our authorities say. Yes, we already covered that, right? But what do? You can't preach in the name of Jesus. The apostles were told. What was their response? Twice they were told. The first time they said, "You tell us, should we obey God or man?" And they went out and preached in the name of Jesus. They come back, they're arrested again, brought back, they were beaten. And they say, "You will not preach in the name of Jesus." And they said, "We will obey God rather than man." But guess what they got? They got beaten for it. They're still yielding to their authority, even though it's unfair. They didn't run. They didn't create an army and fight against the Sanhedrin because you're unfair to us. They counted themselves, thanked the Lord that they were counted worthy to suffer for His namesake. What a wild way to look at life. They did not violate God's instituted authority structure. They yielded to it just like Jesus did before Pontius Pilate. We don't fight against authority. We follow it. If we can't obey it, we yield to the suffering that comes from that. That is God's principle in the Word of God. There are so many people that leave churches, that rebel against authorities in government, that rebel against their parents because they somehow build up some kind of thing that they're unfair to me. I'm not getting what they deserve. And it's like that is not a warrant for anything against authority. Not from a scriptural standpoint. And I would say most of us have been blessed to not even know what harsh means. You know, my idea, I got spanked as a kid. And I'm guessing, if I were to be fair with you, not enough. But I don't know what harsh treatment is. You know, maybe some of us do, but I would say the majority don't. God says to take it. It's good and commendable. Questions we've reviewed. We're just going to cover a little bit today more. The questions on this. This is all what we covered last week. In a different way. We chatted about it, right? Is that different than the way you grow up? That you don't have to take it? Because if it's unfair? That's not what the Bible teaches. And you don't have to agree. In fact, again, chew on this, but submission assumes that you disagree. That's why you have to submit. It assumes that if you were in charge, you would do it differently or you disagree. And by the way, everyone is in some level or another unqualified to be your leader at whatever level. You would have to leave the country to have the same response that some people do to their churches and pastors. You know, it's like, well, okay, you say that the pastor isn't what you want. Are you going to move out of the United States if you don't think President Obama is who he should be? Are you going to encourage women to divorce their husbands because their husbands aren't all that they should be? Are you going to encourage kids to run away from their parents if their parents aren't all they should be? What kind of logic is that? It's totally ridiculous. And it's deceptive. God tells us to obey. God tells us to submit. And that's His structure. Even Jesus yielded to the Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Which apparently, even from a divine, sinless standpoint, there was something in Jesus that, in maybe in His holiness, that did not want to suffer the sin of all of mankind. That was not sinful to have that desire. And yet He yielded to His heavenly Father and went to the cross. He learned obedience, the Bible says. No questions? Let's move on to something lighter and more enjoyable, like paying taxes. Matthew 17, at the bottom here. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" By the way, the temple tax was religious, but it was also governmental. Understand, they were still kind of in a quasi-theocracy. Rome was there, but they still had the Sanhedrin, which was also their government, as well as their religious group. Jesus said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him. Or actually, Peter said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From the sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Now, again, you got to think kingdom. Kings didn't tax their family. They taxed everyone but their family. "From the strangers," Jesus said to him, "then the sons are free." And he's stating a principle. You know, God, we're ultimately the sons, the children of God. But he says, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Jesus paid that temple tax. I'm not advocating that you go fishing to see if you can find enough money to pay your taxes. I don't think it's going to work for you, especially in Polk County. But the idea that he paid taxes. Now, the next one is on the top of the next page, the backside. This is probably the most profound five verses in this regard. "Tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, listen. They were tricking Jesus, trying to. Okay? Because what happens here? Caesar, pay taxes or not, okay? The Jews say, don't pay taxes because they're an invading force. They're Gentiles. They're filthy. Okay? That doesn't mean Rome let them buy on it. And Rome says, you pay taxes, and anyone who tells you differently is going to answer to us. So no matter what Jesus answered, they think, they got him licked. Because if he says, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, then it's like, yes, the Jews are going to hate your guts. You're pro-Roman, and you're siding with them. And if they said, no, don't pay taxes, they're saying, yes, because now we're going to turn you in and they're going to take you out and maybe hang you or cut you up or slice you into pieces or something. So they're like, yeah, we win either way. So he says this, what does he say? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. And he said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? He obviously didn't take Dale Carnegie's course in how to win friends and influence people. Verse 19, he says, show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. It's just, what do you, bring me a piece of money. A denarius, a coin of some kind. And he said to him, probably holds up, whose image and inscription is this? Okay, he holds it up. And of course, they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, this it's more profound than you think. But what's he saying first off? The government prints the money. They have the right to regulate stuff. You pay taxes. He says, yes. Because that's Caesar's realm of what? Authority. The government has the right to tax you. Now listen, I don't believe the government has the right to feed people. I don't believe the government has the right to provide health care for people. Because that's not what God said. It's to protect and defend. The government wields the sword. We're going to talk about that next week more when we get into Romans 13. Okay, it's not to make sure you have a nice car to drive, cash for clunkers. It's like, boy, I wish that was around years ago. It's like, I thought clunkers were good. You know, but it's not the government's job. The government's job is basically law enforcement and military protection. That's it. That is all. It's structure for safety. It's not their job to tell farmers what to grow. It's not their job to tell people what to, I don't know, maybe how fast to drive. Maybe I can buy into that, you know, because of a safety and structure thing or whatever. I don't believe it's a government's job to run a post office. I'm sorry. Maybe for themselves. Okay? Because it's not there. But he says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. It's okay for the government to tax. Now, it's wrong for them to tax wrongly, but it's still, even if they're unfair, get back to that. Do you cheat the government because they're unfair? No. Do I think I pay more taxes than I should? I do. I believe that. 76% of my property taxes go to public school systems. A lot of public school systems teach things that are diabolically opposed to what I believe. Okay? And then I still pay more money to school my own kids. So I pay twice, you know, in that way. I don't believe it's the government's job to even do the educating. Some people will argue you need to maintain an educated military, but kind of takes you in a long direction and a poor logic there. But God says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You are to pay your taxes. What's the last part though? A lot of people miss this. The things that are Caesar's to Caesar, and the things that are God's to God. What was his question? When he held it up, he said what? Whose image is this? Right? Then he goes on to say, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar. What's the God, the things that are God things? Chew on the image thing. Yeah. You are in the image of God. There's a huge, profound thing that Jesus is saying. Money is a side issue. Render therefore the things that are Caesar's. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But render the things to God which belong to God, which he happens to have his image on every one of you. Remember, that goes back to like 1 Corinthians 6. The Bible says, if you're saved, you're not only owned by God because you're created by Him, but you're owned by God because He also purchased you. Therefore, glorify, you're not your own, right? Glorify your God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. You're in the image of God. You belong to God. That stamp is on you. And therefore, you are obligated to render to God the things which are God's. Your life is His. So there's a double, you're not violating a principle of God by paying taxes. God set that up, but He also said, you belong to Me, and I'm your ultimate authority. So it's not a contradiction. You live for Me and pay your taxes. It's not either or. Because He sets up Caesar, even if Caesar's wicked. Was Adolf Hitler placed there by God? Did God allow that to happen? Yes. Does he approve of what Adolf did? No. Just like Nebuchadnezzar did all kinds of wicked things. But he allowed Nebuchadnezzar, you know, for 7 years to eat grass like an animal, then raised him back up again so Nebuchadnezzar could come back and honor and glorify God as the God of the universe. For the man is the most powerful in probably all of history in some ways. The image of God. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render therefore to God the things that are God. You are under the authority of the government. You yield to that government authority where it is the realm of Caesar. The rest is God's, really, frankly. But you yield to the realms. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render to God the things that are God. You are created in the image of God. You are to render to Him yourself. And it goes back to seeking first the kingdom of God. It goes back to serving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Right? It's just as logical as anything when you understand what the Bible teaches. So. Questions or comments? We got about 5 minutes. Let's just delve into Romans 13. These are some epistles that address it. There's a lot of stuff about the government too, but God cares. Listen, as just a succinct statement, God cares about your relationship to your authorities, and He has set them up. Romans 13 is very clear about this. Let every soul, raise your hand if you fit into that category. Raise your hand if you fit into every soul. Okay, I'm just checking. Be subject to the governing authorities. Talking about government authorities here. But notice the general statement it goes into. There is no authority except from God. That's what Jesus told Pilate. There is no authority except from God. Ultimately, no one gets to be in authority. Now, sometimes God lets wicked people get in authority. The Assyrians were terrible people. We talked about the Assyrians Wednesday a little bit. They bragged about how big of a mountain of human heads they could stack. They would flay people alive. And yet God used Assyria to punish Israel. Okay? So God doesn't endorse one to do that. He can allow something bad to punish you without endorsing that bad. Okay? There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are what? They're appointed by God. You have your parents that you have because God gave you those specific parents on purpose. You have your bosses, your presidents, your Supreme Court, your Congress, all of those things because they're appointed by God. Now, it might not be because God's allowing greatness and goodness to reign through the land. He might be giving us leaders that the land deserves because of our wickedness. But God allowed them to be there. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. That puts you in a spot because look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, if all authorities are ultimately from God and are appointed by God. God moves and changes the people that are in authority in your lives. As the Bible says here, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. If you go against your authorities, and how many of those are imperfect again and sinful? Help me out here. Every last one of them. God is saying this in the New Testament, not in the Garden of Eden. He's saying if these authorities, and everyone's imperfect, sinful, incomplete, ignorant in many things. I'm 47, and the only thing that I'm really discovering, and I'm learning lots in the Word, but it's how much I don't know. You know, so pray tell my children, you know, they have a father that they're raising from ignorance to less ignorant, I guess, is the most. But I'm saying no father has all wisdom, no pastor, no governor, no policeman, you know, go down the list. And yet we're to yield to them, and if we resist them, we're resisting God ultimately. throughout Scripture, you see from Jesus submitting to God the Father all the way down, submitting to authority is a divine spiritual discipline. And it's a trusting in God to be God rather than you assuming that role by your responses and your reaction. Questions? I used to play the pen box in high school. Not really. Any questions, comments? It's not what we're taught today. It's not what we're taught today, but the Bible is just full of it. I just encourage you to see differently the authorities that God places in your life for your goodness, for your protection. Even as we'll see next week, Romans 13 was written when Nero was in power, and Paul was still talking about God put him there for protection. We're going to talk about Saddam Hussein next week. Not for our protection. But we are going to talk about Saddam Hussein and protection. Alrighty. Thanks for being here, Brent and Christy and Shelby and Megan and Elizabeth. And the rest of you, too. Yes, even Ted. Thanks for being here, Ted. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to yield to you by yielding to our authorities. Patiently taking unfairness. But that is good and commendable in your sight. That we may be Christian. That we may be like our teacher, the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.